Again, we have the opportunity to read together from God's Word, and we'll continue reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, reading from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And these words will be the text for this service. The Word of God. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning by way of 2 Samuel 7, the first half of it, we could hear about God promising to make David an house. And it is ultimately about the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, someday to come and to reign forever over God's people and throughout all of heaven and earth. Really, it is a massive revelation to David. So comprehensive, so unexpected, so gracious, massive in so many ways. And not only to David, but also to us today, the church today. And much of our understanding of what God is doing throughout the Old Testament, and so much of our understanding of the gospel, depends also on what God reveals in this chapter. What God says to David in these moments. But now this afternoon, in the second half of the chapter, what's before us is David's response. We get told about what David thinks, what David feels, what David says, what God's grace produces in David as he considers all that God has said to him. We're told in verse 18 that King David went in and sat before the Lord. So that means he left his house of cedar, his palace. The king left his home, and presumably he went to the tabernacle, to the tent where the ark was set up. And somewhere in front of that ark, and probably he couldn't see it, indeed we can be sure of that, it was behind the veil. Nevertheless, he knew it was there. And he knew that it pointed to that it represented the presence of God, that there was the throne of God, that God came to dwell between the cherubim. And David went in, we're told, and David went in to sit. He sat there before the Lord. What a picture. What a profound moment for David and for all of us to consider. Also, as we hear David begin to speak to the Lord, a private prayer that by way of this word becomes a public revelation. And we're allowed to listen in because, you know, we're meant to learn. We're meant to learn what God's grace does in a man, in a woman, in a person, in a sinner. What God's grace does when it comes to you and when it overcomes you, as it does here with David. You see, everyone who professes to know the Lord in some way ought to do what David did. Go in and sit before the Lord. Everyone who professes to know the Lord in some way ought to say what David says here in this passage. And all the more so as we think of how much more we may know compared to David. How much more clearly we may see. How much more richly we may understand. We have heard the Lord's words to David. But even more, we have heard the full revelation in the Son of David. And when the light of grace has entered our mind and begun to work its way into our heart so that we see, so that we understand, then it befits us to respond like David. And our text is meant to help us. Really, God, through David, is teaching His people, encouraging and directing us to pray as David. What do you say in response to God's grace? How do you behave when you are confronted by the revelation of God's promise in Jesus Christ? What do we do corporately? What do we do personally in the face of all that God gives us through Jesus and by His Spirit? Can you see yourself in David? Can you recognize in David's response anything of your own response? Here is a test of grace, but also here is training in grace for the church of Jesus Christ. So responding to David, responding like David to God's promises, that's our theme. Responding like David to God's promises. And from the passage, let's first of all notice how we are to bow before the Lord. Let's bow before the Lord. Because that surely is what David is doing, isn't it? When he goes in to sit before the Lord. And the first words out of his mouth are in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Can we say that David, with these words, he's sitting there and he's bowing before the Lord. He's humbling himself and acknowledging that really he is nothing before so great and rich a God. And what David indicates here with his words is that he has grasped something of how great and rich God is. Something of that has begun to sunk in for David. And it's the Holy Spirit, of course, who has helped him see, who makes him see. That's always true, as we know. The Holy Spirit helps us see. But how we know that David sees is when he writes in verse 19, when he says to the Lord, Thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. A great while to come. It's almost as if David cannot fathom what forever means. This is as far as he dares to say it. For a great while. But he sees that God is promising to him a dynasty and a kingdom and a throne that will really never end. That through David and through David's line, God's aim is to set up an eternal king who will save his people and guard his people and keep his people. And David, as he considers all this, is totally overwhelmed. He can't hardly believe it. It seems almost too much, especially in terms of David. As in, why should he, David, be so privileged, to be so involved, and to be blessed in this manner. So back to the question, who am I? And what is my house? And then verse 19 at the end of it, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now that last line, you may know, is a bit difficult to translate. Some translations today suggest that it be not a question, but more a statement. For example, a statement like this. This is instruction for all mankind, O Lord God. Literally, this is Torah for all mankind. In other words, this plan that has been revealed, I see that it's not just for me or for my house or for my people, but in a way it's for the whole world. It's for all thy people throughout all the ages. And if that's indeed the way to translate, then David's highlighting further how he sees something of the vast cosmic significance of God's promises. And that could well be the point of this phrase. I said a moment ago it's difficult. The Hebrew is very unclear exactly how to put it. Even the Reformation Study Bible, the RHB Study Bible, suggests that it could well be like this. This is instruction for all mankind. In other words, let everyone hear, let everyone learn from this. But if we go more with our translation, which is also possible, the point is a little bit different. And it's not about how the promises of God are relevant to any and every sinner who turns to the Lord. It's not about that, but it's about David's awe and wonder at God condescending to involve David in this. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Imagine a rich man paying attention, all kinds of attention to a poor man. Or imagine a free man spending all his time with a man in jail. Or imagine a good man befriending a bad man. Those things hardly happen. We understand that. How is the high, holy, great God showing favor to David? Is this the manner of man? However we take it, the overall point is the same. David is bowing before the Lord. David is small and smaller still before God's great grace and mercy. And congregation, is that not how we also should respond, always respond to the promises of God? Just to hear them, think of that. Just to hear them is a privilege that many don't experience. Simply to hear the promises of God. And we take that for granted so often. We don't deserve to hear them. It's never our right or something we have earned. What reason simply to hear God's word to say, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me under this word? And then think if we have learned by the grace of God to believe the promises and to embrace the Lord. Think if we can say, well, our hope is in Him. Maybe much weakness in ourselves, but we have learned to look to Him and trust in Him. And even more, if we can know that we are saved by Him and have that assurance, again, what reason to say, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house? What is my house that thou hast brought me this far? I can't figure it out. Why I should be so cared for like this? Why I should be blessed? What about if we see God's hand in our life? Maybe in times of uncertainty, but meanwhile He is guiding us, and we can see that. Or else in times of sadness, but meanwhile He is comforting us. Or perhaps in times of sickness or affliction, but all the time He is upholding us, preserving us. And even when it's hard, we are able to say, we're okay. We're well. I mean, that's grace. And when that's you and me, what reason to say, who am I? Later in verse 20, David says, now what more can David say unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. And that's true. And the Lord knows every one of His people. Which makes the miracle all the greater because we're nothing to boast about in ourselves. He knows. He knew David. He knows us all. How then is He like this to David? Well, David tells us in verse 21, "For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart." So he's pointing to two things there. He's pointing to the fact that God made a promise, and that was true. Already far off in the past, even in eternity, God made a covenant of redemption. And then to Adam, God spoke a promise. And then to Abraham, God made it clearer. And now to David also. And David looks back and he sees this word of God through the centuries. And he knows that God is faithful to His word. And he says, "For thy word's sake." And then David points even deeper to God's own heart. "According to thy own heart." And here, of course, we come to great depths and great mysteries and great wonders, because here we come to what the New Testament describes as the love of God, which is beyond measure. Width, length, breadth, height, you cannot come to the end of the love of God. You cannot come to the bottom of the heart of God. "According to thine own heart," David says. And he offers this maybe as an explanation for God's grace, but it's hardly full. It cannot be, at least in a way that we fully grasp it. And it only serves to magnify the point that it is right for us to bow before the Lord and to say again and again to Him, "Who am I? Who are we? What is our house? We don't deserve these blessings, Lord, to be told about a Savior, to be led to trust Him, to be cared for by Him and fed and nurtured and shepherded. It's all so amazing. Who am I?" Do you know what it's like to say that to the Lord? Are there times when you too sit still before Him and all you can say is you consider the magnitude of His blessings, maybe materially, financially, maybe as families, but above all spiritually and in Christ, the infinite, the eternal magnitude of His blessings. What else is there to say but, "Who am I?" It's true that we don't say this by nature. You know, we are often like, by nature, old Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him. "Look at this great Babylon that I have built by my power and for my glory." That's man by nature. That's your heart and mine by nature. "Look at me. Look how great I am. Of course I'm to be blessed and advanced and all the rest." Even David will fall into this later in his life, more than once. But think of that time he said to Joab, "Go number the people. Go count them up for me." It seems behind that was a desire to prop up himself. He had forgotten then, "Who am I?" No, we need to stay at this point. This needs to mark us day by day. "Who am I?" So to be blessed. So to hear the Lord's voice and to become one of His people. But David not only bows before the Lord. Moving on, let's notice how he is worshiping the Lord. Our second point, let's worship. And that too is right to do, simply in view of hearing God's promises, and all the more when we may embrace them. But if we look at verse 22, David says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God." By the way, notice the way he addresses the Lord when he says, "O Lord God." He says it many times in this passage. 9 or 10 or 11 times, I think. It's not the only way he addresses the Lord, but it's the most common. Lord God here means literally Sovereign Jehovah. Or we might say King Yahweh. So it's one of the highest and most exalted ways to address the living God. And meanwhile, David continually addresses or identifies himself as, did you catch it? The servant of the Lord. The servant. Here's God. Here am I. Simply a servant. And again, David is humbling himself, but also he's worshiping. Because you know what matters? How we address the Lord. That's important. And likewise, how we think of ourselves, how we speak about ourselves. I am thy servant, Lord, bound yet free. Thy handmaid son, whose shackles thou hast broken, redeemed by grace, I'll render as a token of gratitude my constant praise to thee as the servant of the Lord God. Let's think about that always as we come to God in prayer. And let's worship Him simply in the way that we address Him and in the way we describe ourselves. But that's not all, of course. Back to 22. Wherefore, David says, thou art great. And then he says, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And so David is confessing here, there is only one true God. And there is none besides Him. There is none of the idol gods that could ever compare in majesty, glory, power, and grace to the one true and living God. Let the Scriptures confirm it. This God stands utterly apart in this world. He is real and He is rich. And then David goes on at some length to explain that greatness in terms of the way the Lord has redeemed Israel. And done so by His great power and for His great glory. How He has brought them out of Egypt. How He has settled them in Canaan. How He has made them His own people. And condescended to be identified as the God of Israel. I mean, we're to be the people of God. That's only by grace, of course. But He will be the God of the people. That too is by grace. How great that makes Him. And when David too sees something of the eternal plan, how it extends beyond Israel to include the nations and to bring glory to God's name altogether, it leaves David breathless, really, in wonder and worship. Wherefore, thou art great. And that's right. It's right to have some sense of awe as we worship and to praise God with our word and with our heart and with our life. Do you say to Him? I mean, really say to Him, thou art great. Great, O Lord, is thy name. And do we say it to others too? Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Here maybe we can be challenged. Here perhaps we should reflect. Do we so worship the Lord? Of course, we come to worship. Here we are. And we go through the order of the service and that's good, and it's important also to participate, and we all should. But most of all, let us ask the question, do we mean what we say? And is our heart in it? And do we too confess that the Lord, He is great. He alone is great. One thing maybe to think about here is how often we can get more excited over the things of this world than the things of God. More excited over this world than God Himself. Toys or games or various opportunities and experiences all can be gifts of God and meant for our enjoyment and usefulness. But let's check our spirits. What are we like maybe as children receiving a new bike? Or maybe as young people unboxing your first smartphone? Or picking up your first car? Or adults, some other experience in life. What are we like with all these things in comparison to the living God and the grace of God? Paul writes in Romans 1 about how the pattern of the natural man is to turn from the Creator to the creation. While our eyes should be up and our worship should be to Him, our tendency, our sinful, rebellious tendency, is to look down and to begin to idolize the creation. Let's be so alert to that. In David's case, he might have gotten stuck on himself. He might have heard all these things from Nathan and said, well, what a privilege I've been given. I must be something pretty important. And he could have made it all about himself. He could have said to everyone, look at me. Look what God is doing through me. David might have done that. How many might do that today? Even if they try to make Christianity about themselves, even even maybe in our own circles, we can in one way or another fall into that. If we make the primary focus of worship our experience. Did we have a good Sunday? Did we get a blessing? Well, it's not wrong to want a good Sunday. It's not wrong to seek a blessing. But the focus of worship is the Lord. And the way to a good Sunday and the way to a blessing is to be always looking to Him and to be persuaded that He alone is great. And that we come together to say that, to reflect that, and to praise Him for that. All this reminds me of a conversation one time between a church member and his pastor. And the member had a list of criticisms and concerns and all sorts of things to say. All about how the church wasn't doing this right and there was that issue and another thing, and the member just wasn't happy. But at a certain point, the pastor simply said to the member, "Brother, it's not about you. It's not about you. And it's not about any of us. The chief end of man is to glorify God." Am I the only one who can forget that sometimes? Isn't this a temptation for us all? David reminds us to worship the Lord. And that means to focus on His greatness and to acknowledge that Thou art great, he says. And let's learn to echo Him. Because God is great. In all His being as God and in all His work as God. Also toward His people and for His people and through His people. God is great. Well, are you persuaded of that this afternoon? And is the infinite greatness of God something you acknowledge? And do you seek to reflect also in your life and prayers and church attendance and overall focus and conduct and priorities this spirit of worship? Is this not what will be more and more the fruit in our life as we see and embrace the grace of God, the promises of God in Jesus Christ? Surely this is our calling then and our purpose. And the Lord, by way of this word, is also teaching us. See what David is doing, the Lord is saying. See how he's behaving. See what he's saying. That's what God's people say. Let's worship the true and living God. So responding like David, let's bow before the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. And lastly, let's plead with the Lord. Let's plead with the Lord. Because that too is what David is doing. In the last five verses of the text, David is praying and pleading with God. And how often, by the way, true prayer is like that, isn't it? It's not only about adoration or thanksgiving or confession, but also about supplication and intercession, petition. In everything, Paul will say, let your requests be made known to God. And so here we find David requesting at the end of his prayer and pleading with God. And as we listen to him, several things stand out that are helpful to notice. One is that David is highlighting to God what God has said, what God has revealed. David highlights that. Verse 25, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house. Verse 27, thou, O Lord God, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. All this comes from Thee, O Lord. Verse 28, Thy words be true, and Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant. And 29, Thou, O Lord God, hast spoken. So he has spoken. And the point is that what is fueling David's prayer and what is really igniting his pleas before God is all that God has said, all that God has revealed. So we can ask ourselves, what is it that drives us to pray? What is it that compels you to go to your knees and begin to call out to the God of heaven? Many times it's the needs that we find in our life. And that's right, that's good. In all our needs, we're to go to Him. But David is showing us here also that what God has said should drive us to prayer. In other words, that all the promises of God make us fall to our knees. Let all that God has revealed in His Word cause us to plead with God to fulfill His Word, to fulfill His promises in the course of our lives. And of course, for this to work, we need to know the words of God. We need to know the promises of God. We need to learn the words of God. Children, that's why your parents teach you. That's why they read with you God's Word. That's why they try to train you in the habit of daily spending time in the Bible. Because we understand that unless you know what God has said, you won't know how to pray to God. In this connection, verse 25 includes a very powerful line. David says at the end of 25, "Do," he says, "as thou hast said." Did you know that we can say that to God? Do as thou hast said. If you think of today, for instance, how the Lord has promised to be with His church always. That's His promise. Well, let us say to the Lord every day, "Do as thou hast said." Or if we think of how He has promised to be our God and the God of our children, let us take that promise back to Him and let us cry to Him and say to Him, "Do, Lord, as thou hast said." As we raise up our little ones and then see them enter into teenage years and maybe sometimes go through some hard things with them, wrestle with them for their souls and their salvation. You know, we speak to them about the Lord, but then we need to speak to the Lord about them, and we need to say to the Lord, "Wilt thou not do as thou hast said?" When they were baptized. A related point is David's pleading especially. So he has highlighted what God has said, but then notice how he specifically asks the Lord. David repeatedly and specifically asks, and just to repeat some of the phrases, he says, "Establish thy word, O Lord. Do it. Let it be established. Let the house of David be established. Let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, and let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." See, what David's praying for is that God might someday send His Son. Really, that's what David is praying for. Someday send the Son. Someday send the King of all kings to reign over His people forever. Yes, what David is praying for is Jesus' rule and reign to continue unendingly. Now, it's maybe an obvious point, but it's worth making nonetheless. We really ought to ask the Lord for all that He has promised to do. So there's this connection between promise and prayer. But then in that prayer, we are to plead with God to do what He has said. Even when He has promised, it's still right to wrestle with Him for the fulfillment of the promise. We don't fall into the error that says, "Oh well, the Lord has promised, so the Lord is sovereign. He'll take care of it. We don't need to ask." That's not correct. True, He has promised. True, He is sovereign. And true, He will do what He will do. But still, we ought to pray. He desires that. He commands that. And He is pleased to work through our praying. So we highlight to Him what He has said. And let's repeatedly ask Him to do it all. How much petitioning in our prayers takes place. Petitioning in direct relationship to the promises that God has revealed. Petitioning specifically, earnestly, and repeatedly. And then notice one other thing yet in terms of David's pleading. How his overall aim and goal is that God might be glorified. Verse 26, "And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel." See, that's the ultimate point. That's the measure of the meaning of our life. That the name of the Lord might be magnified forever. That's what to seek for above all. That's what to want from the deepest part of our heart. That's what God's grace seeks to accomplish within us, so that we begin to pray for that and seek for that and work for that. That God's name be praised and magnified forever. forevermore. And here again, can we not be challenged? Yes, searched, true, and also taught and stirred up so to resolve before the Lord that we too will pray for His name to be magnified far and wide. That's our work for now, congregation. That's our calling. That's what God lays upon us, even as He bestows upon us His grace. And like David, then, we are to be caught up with the glory of this God. And like David, let us be captured in mind and heart and soul by all that God has revealed. And maybe in listening to this, you say, well, I still need to come to that point. Yes, maybe some of you still need to see, still need to learn, still need to change. Maybe some of you listening love still this present world and your own lusts and pleasures. I heard about a young person this week who asked this very question. I know I should serve God, but I love my sin still, and I don't want to give it up. If that's you, if you're a young man and that's you or a young woman, what's your problem? You haven't seen the King in His beauty. You are being deceived by all the false glory of this world to think that that's where your life is found. It's not. And if that's you, hear again what God is about through this word, what God is doing through David ultimately, even through the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, all the kingdoms of this world are going down. They glitter and sparkle and shine for a while, but one after another they are snuffed out, they disappear. Only the kingdom of God is forever. And only the citizens of that kingdom will live forever. If you are not yet in the kingdom of God, if you have not yet learned repentance and faith, if you are not yet born again, then hear the word of the King as He calls you to come to Him in surrender. See, only the King can save you from yourself, from your sin, from the judgment you deserve. Only the King can meet the deepest longings of your soul. Only the King is worthy of all your glory, all your praise. What a privilege of grace that today He comes to you. He comes to us and He speaks to us. Through His Word, we believe that, don't we? The living Christ, the King of Kings, speaks. And He still holds out the golden scepter to all who come to Him seeking mercy. If we have never come, let us hear Him calling us today. And all who are His, all who have come, all who, like David, know something of the grace that has entered into our heart and begun to overcome our heart, let us regularly sit before the Lord. You know, that's often half the problem, isn't it? We hear about the grace of God, we experience the grace of God, but we're busy, we're running, we're talking to others, and we need to just sit quietly before the Lord. And there, to bow before Him, and to worship Him, and to plead with Him. And that's how to live, congregation. And God, through David, is helping us and showing the way how to live until the day the King summons us into His own presence. And there will be no more pleading then, but there will be forever bowing and worshiping and enjoying of Him. Amen. Lord our God, we once more bow before Thee. We pray that we may have learned from Thy Word also this afternoon, like David, to sit before Thee. We confess, O Lord, that we are often so busy and we don't take nearly enough time to reflect, to be small and humble before Thee, to worship Thee, and to plead and wrestle with Thee. Maybe it is because we do not know Thy grace at all. And if that is so, Lord God, we pray that Thou would reveal Thyself to us today, that we may hear the voice of the King calling to us in our darkness, our sin, our rebellion, And that it may be a voice of grace, and that it may be a voice to summon us to Him, where we will find that He holds out the scepter and receives us, and saves us and changes us, all by virtue of His own blood and righteousness. We pray for that, Lord, if we are not yet servants of the King, but also as servants of the King, we need to be reminded to be still. And we pray that Thou would use this word also to that end. We give thanks for all that Thou showed David. We give thanks for all that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. The magnitude of Thy grace, O Lord, is astounding. Is this the manner of man indeed? And it is for all the earth to hear, and all people to know, and to learn, and to receive, and to be saved. We pray for that more and more in our own lives, that we may be conquered by Thy grace and Spirit, and that that may be reflected in our life as we walk humbly with Thee, saying to Thee again and again, Thou art great, and pleading with Thee to do as Thou hast said, to fulfill all Thy promises, and to glorify, to magnify Thy great name. We pray that being in Thy house may have sanctifying fruit in our life, also in the week that's to come. Be with us, O Lord our God. Help us in our work. Help us in our daily routines. Help us in all things. Grant us Thy Holy Spirit, forgiving also whatever was sinful in this service and throughout this day, blotting it out in the blood that was shed. And for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen.